Well, last week, my wife Susanna and I, we had a night where both of the children had actually gone to sleep by 7 p.m, which was a great delight. So we decided that we'd go and hire a DVD and watch a film for the evening. And as is often the case when this happens, Mrs. Wynne told me what she wanted to see, and then I actually had to go out to the shop and actually get it. We watched a film. If the truth be known, it's rather a girly film, but actually I quite enjoy watching girly films myself. It was this film. I'm sure some of you have seen it, The Devil Wears Prada. Basically, the whole film's about this character, Andrea, played by Anne Hathaway, who is the personal assistant for Miranda Priestley, played by Meryl Streep. And Miranda Priestley is sort of this power woman in the fashion industry, a sort of female high fashion version of Alan Sugar, if such a thing is possible. And the whole idea of the film is that Andrea, the personal assistant, from being a very down-to-earth girl, she gets sucked in to all the glamour, all the power, all the ambition of this fashion world and her career. Hence the title, The Devil Wears Prada. Well, there's a poignant scene in the middle of the film where Andrea, she has an argument with her boyfriend because all her time is being taken up with her work. And there they both are. They're standing outside of this restaurant. They're standing in the road. Her boyfriend complains to her how she has just missed his birthday, how she is constantly late for all their dates, how he never gets to see her anymore. And she replies, she says, "But Nate, I didn't have a choice." And he looks at her as if to say, "Well, of course you've got a choice." And then her mobile phone goes. Her mobile phone goes. It's her boss, Miranda Priestley. Miranda Priestley is wanting something from her. And there she is. Suddenly she is faced with a choice. It's 10 p.m. She's outside this restaurant. She's with her boyfriend. She is faced with a choice to answer the mobile phone from her boss or not. And she says to her boyfriend, she says, "I'm sorry, Nate." And she goes to answer the phone. And then the boyfriend, Nate, says this to her. He says, "The person whose calls you always take, that's the relationship you're in. I hope you two are very happy together." And with that, he walks away from her. You see, for Andrea in the film, her career was the calls that she always took. Her career was the biggest influence on the decisions that she made. And this lunchtime, as we're thinking about standing at the crossroads, as we're thinking about our decision times in life, I think it's a real challenge for each one of us. Each one of us to determine whose calls we always take. Who or what are the strongest influences for us when we have a decision to be made? Our passage in Jeremiah today is all about the problem of idol worship. And I doubt that too many of us here have got a few idols back home in the garden that we go back to after work and we bow down and worship to. I guess that probably isn't our problem. But idols are far broader than little gold statues. Now, idols are anything or any person that take the place of God, that kick God off being in his rightful place of number one spot in our lives. Idols are God substitutes. As Paul says in the New Testament, in the letter to Romans, he says idols are created things that we serve rather than serving our Creator. Idols are the calls that we always take over and above God. Just have a look, would you, at what Jeremiah prays. Just after, actually, our reading that Jackie read for us, chapter 10, verse 23. So have a look at verse 23 of chapter 10. Jeremiah's praying. He says, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for a man to direct his steps." And I think it is those things that most direct our steps that are most likely to be our idols. So for Andrea in The Devil Wears Prada, her idol is her career. Her career is what is directing all her steps. And if we're honest, career is a pretty common idol for many people today. Career is a pretty common idol, actually, for many Christians today. Because it's seen, actually, to be a fairly acceptable idol. I mean, isn't it the case that if I don't come to the church prayer meeting because I'm playing a game of squash, then that is frowned upon? But if I don't go to the church prayer meeting because I've got to work late, then that is seen as an acceptable excuse. Career is a common idol because it is seen in Christian circles as an acceptable idol. And so for some, our career, the money that it brings, it directs our steps far more than God does. For some of us, our career is our idol. But it's not the only idol, is it? I mean, you just need to get a weekend newspaper and just flick through the various sections of a weekend newspaper just to think about other possible idols which direct our steps more than God. So here we've got the Sunday Times, the style section. Does your beauty, does your need to look good, does that direct your steps? Travel. Do you just live for that next holiday? I mean, you work fair enough, but actually all you're thinking about is that next holiday, where you're going to go. Do you just live for travel? Does that direct your steps? How about home? Is all your time, your money, your worries, your effort going into buying that house, renovating the house that you are currently in, thinking about buying a second house? Sport. Do you worship your football team? Does all your weekend and the time of your weekend revolve around sport? And then we've already mentioned business, money, appointments. I wonder for you, which of these is in danger of being your God substitute? Which of these created things are you worshipping instead of your creator? I wonder which each of us would say. I know for me at the moment, the most obvious idols in my life are my family and my popularity. Those are the things that I think, as I think about it, most obviously direct my steps rather than God. Please don't get me wrong. I mean, of course, it is positively right to look after one's family, to care and provide for one's family. But I know that there are times when I put my family before God. So in the big things, as I think about the future and how I want our children, Daisy and Boaz, I want them to go to good schools where they'll get a good education. I can start thinking that that is far more important than that they start out and grow as Christians. Now, I can fear in the future working for a church in a rough area because I think that the education won't be as good for Daisy and Boaz there, when actually working in a rough area may be what God wants us to do. Or in the small things, I can just spend so much time with my family that I don't get round to spending any time with God and praying to him. So my family, that can be an idol for me. So too can my popularity, my desire to be liked. I get into a conversation with someone, I know what I ought to say to them, I know what God's word says about a particular situation, but I start to soft pedal. I don't want to cause offense to them. My desire to be liked, my desire to be popular, that is what directs my steps and what I say far more than God directing what I say. Now that's me. I wonder how about you? What are your idols, your God substitutes? Back in Jeremiah's time, the idol worship had a more obvious physical presence. The people of Judah there were worshipping gold and wooden statues, foreign gods. And this passage that Jackie read for us in chapter 10, it's a message of correction. A message of correction from God to the people of Judah. And the message is pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, if I was to try and summarize chapter 10, I think the message is idols are a worthless waste of time. Idols are a worthless waste of time. For a start, we read they're lifeless. They are lifeless. Just look at verse 3 of chapter 10, if you would. Look at verse 3. It says, "For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails, so it will not totter." It's almost comical, isn't it? These idols, they're man-made. They can't stand up for themselves. They just sort of blow over in the wind unless someone gets out their hammer and starts pegging it down. I mean, these idols, they wouldn't have stood a chance with the weather we've been having, would they? Or look at the second half of verse 14. It says there, "His," that's the goldsmith, "his images," the idols, "are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are lifeless." They're also powerless too. They're powerless. Have a look at verse 5, if you would. Verse 5 says, "Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, these idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good." So these idols, they can't talk, they can't walk. There's no point being worried about them. There's no point focusing on them because they can't do anything. No harm, no good. They're lifeless, they're powerless, and they're perishing. They're perishing. Have a look at verse 11. "These gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens." Or verse 15. "They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish." Pretty damning indictment, isn't it? Lifeless, powerless, perishing. That is the verdict from God on these idols. But the crucial question for us this lunchtime is, do we believe that this is the verdict from God on our idols too. Lifeless, powerless, perishing. Is that really God's verdict on our idols, on money, on sport, on career, on style, on travel, when they take the place of God? We believe that gold and silver statues are lifeless. Of course we believe that. I mean, it's obvious. But actually, so too our career, our money. Lifeless. Career and money, they are useless in the matters of life and death. They can't solve the problem that one day we'll die. We believe that gold and silver statues, they're powerless. Of course we believe that. But actually, so too are our family, our career, our beauty. They are powerless to get us to heaven. We believe that gold and silver statues will perish. Of course we believe that. Yet so too will our money. So too will our sports team. So too will our beauty. They will perish. None of them will last forever. God's verdict on those who worshipped idols back then, it was pretty stark. His verdict was that the people were senseless. Senseless is the word he used. If you look at verse 8, it says there, they are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Or look at verse 14, same word again. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. But again, the crucial question for us this lunchtime is, do we really believe that we are senseless? Do we believe that we are senseless, without sense, to worship our career? Do we believe that we are without sense to worship our family? How on earth can those things be senseless? Just look at verse 10, if you would. Look at verse 10. It says there, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. Now that's the Lord. We've seen that idols are lifeless, and yet verse 10 tells us that the Lord is the living God. Not lifeless, but living. We've seen that idols are powerless. Idols are powerless, and yet verse 10 tells us that the Lord is the true God. Not powerless, but true, powerful. We've seen that idols are perishing. They're perishing. And yet verse 10 tells us that the Lord is the eternal King. Not perishing, but eternal. So of course, it is senseless to worship something that is lifeless, powerless, perishing, when actually we can worship someone who is living, true, eternal. In fact, I think that actually the last point there is particularly key. I think that one's particularly key, that God is the eternal King who will live forever whilst all other idols are perishing. I think it's particularly key because I think that's the one that Jeremiah thinks is key too. And the whole of the chapter originally would have been written in Hebrew. The whole of chapter 10 would have been written in Hebrew apart from verse 11. Just look at verse 11 there near the top of the page. And you'll see at the end of verse 11 there's a little A there. And if you look down to the bottom of the page, it says there, A11, the text of this verse is in Aramaic. So it's all in Hebrew, apart from verse 11, which is in Aramaic. And I assume that Jeremiah has done that because he wants us to pay particular attention to verse 11. So just have a look at it, would you? It says there, tell them this, that these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. Idols are perishing, but God is eternal. I think back to a very poignant time in my life, to about 10 years ago now, and in the space of 1 month, I had two very significant conversations with two of my closest friends who are not yet Christians. The conversations, they were separate, but in both conversations, we talked about why my friend was not yet a Christian, and we talked about what was stopping them from accepting Jesus as their eternal King. And the first friend, when we talked, he told me that really, if the truth be told, really, his God was his family. His family were the most important thing to him. And the second friend, in this separate conversation, the second friend said, actually, if the truth be told, his God was his health. He was very, very sporty, and his God was being able to charge around, being highly active the whole time. And yet, you know, by the end of that year, my first friend, his God was his family, and yet by the end of that year, his parents had started proceedings to get divorced. And then my second friend, his God was his health. And yet by the end of that year, he had had several operations for a tumor near to his spine. He'd been paralyzed from the chest down. And although he got some movement back over the next few years, still now, 10 years later, age 31, he walks around with a stick. Now, of course, it's not always the case that our idols are our God substitutes, that they perish quite so suddenly or quite so dramatically. But they will perish. They will all perish. That career that you worship, it won't last. One day you will be made redundant or you'll retire. Whatever your idol, whatever my idol, it will not last forever. But God will. He is the eternal King. And so as we close, we need to ask the eternal King to correct us. We need to ask the eternal King to direct our steps where we're currently being senseless by worshipping God substitutes. So as we close now, let's pray. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says this. Jeremiah praying, and he prays, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Correct me, Lord, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. Dear Lord God, forgive us where our hearts have been more attached to God's substitutes rather than you, the eternal King. Dear Lord God, forgive us where our steps, our decisions, have been directed more by our career, our family, our money, than directed by you. Please, Lord, would you correct us? Would you shake us from our senselessness, we pray. Please, Lord, would you turn our hearts to you? We need your help. Please, would you be number one in our hearts and in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.